Luke 8, verse 41. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house. For he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. But as he went, the multitudes thronged him. Now a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all of her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her flow of blood stopped. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, "Master, the multitudes throng you and press you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus said, "Somebody touched me, for I perceived power going out from me." Now, when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason that she had touched him and how she was immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." And while he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house saying, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher." But when Jesus heard it, he answered him saying, "Do not be afraid, only believe, and she will be made well." When he came into the house, he permitted no one to go in except Peter and James and John and the father and the mother of the girl. Now all wept and mourned for her, but he said, "Do not weep. She is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. But he put them all out and took them by the hand and called, saying, "Little girl, arise." And then her spirit returned, and she arose immediately, and he commanded that she be given something to eat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. Lord, as we look at this portion of your word today, I pray, Father, that you would help us to understand a little bit more clearly your power and your working. And Lord, I pray today that we would also come to understand in our lives personally how you are interested and intimately acquainted with where each one of us is at here today. And Lord, I pray today that we would not only just see your heart, but Lord, that our faith would be strengthened as we behold your power and your person today. Lord, bless this time in the Word. Give us ears to hear what you would say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, here we see the story of the ruler of a synagogue coming to Jesus. His name was Jairus, and there was a synagogue in every city within Israel where there were 10 Jewish men. And the ruler of the synagogue was the elder who was in charge of the public services and really the care of the facility itself. He saw to it that when they came together, there was people who were appointed to pray. He appointed those who were going to read the scriptures as well as who was going to preach the sermon. He was the one who presided over the rest of the elders of the synagogue. So being the ruler of the synagogue, it would mean that Jairus was a man of great power. He was a man of position. He was a man of prosperity. He was a man of prominence. But we also see that he was a man of great need. And it's interesting to me as you go through the scriptures that you see time and time again where men who have everything that this world deems as important, yet still being in great need because they don't have Jesus, because they don't have the Lord. And you know, the same thing is true today. There are those who have everything that this world has to offer. They've experienced everything that this world says that they should experience, but they still have a great need. You see, there's that void still that's in their heart. There's that emptiness that's there, that God-shaped hole, that all those things, success and power and pleasure can't fill. But only Jesus. And so Jairus here was a man with a great need. His need was the fact that his 12-year-old daughter, and we're told here it was his only daughter, was sick and about ready to die. Now, the age of 12 years old was considered the first year of a Jewish girl's womanhood, according to the Jewish custom. Now, when a young man in the Jewish culture would turn 13, after his 13th birthday, that's when he was considered a man. But after a girl would turn 12, that's when she came into her womanhood. And so Jairus' daughter here had come into the quote unquote, you know, flower of her womanhood. But know this, she was still his little girl. She was still his little daughter. And for 12 years, she had filled his heart with joy. For 12 years, she had filled their home with laughter. And for 12 years, she had brought sunshine to his heart. He had watched her grow and learn to walk and talk and sing. And her life was like sweet music to his ears. But now those feet were still and becoming cold. Those lips were silent and his heart was crushed. And it was for that reason that he came here to Jesus. And I want you to notice two things about how he came to Jesus. First of all, he came in desperation. For in verse 41, we're told that he came and he fell down at Jesus' feet and he begged him to come to his house. He was a desperate man. He had nowhere else to go, and in desperation, he comes to Jesus, this prophet, this preacher, this rabbi, and he begs him. He says, please come to my home. Now, guys, this is important for us to note because really, this is the attitude that all of us need to have. As it relates to our walk and our relationship with the Lord. We all need to come to that place where we realize I can't make it without Him. And I'm not just talking about as it relates to our salvation. I mean, that's a given. We know that there's no other name under heaven whereby a man can be saved except through the name of Jesus Christ. We know that. We understand that. I think most of us do. That, hey, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. We know that He is the only way, that there's no other way. But even after we come to Christ, we need to come to that place of desperation and realizing that it's only in Jesus I can have my needs met. That it's only through Jesus that I can walk with the Lord. It's only by His strength I can stand in the battle. And it's only through His power that I can serve Him. We need to come to that place of being poor in spirit. Which means to realize our utter dependency upon the Lord for everything. We need to come to that place like Paul spoke of in 2 Corinthians 12 where he said, where the Lord spoke to him and said, my grace is sufficient for you and my power is made perfect in your weakness. And Paul said, then I'm going to boast in my weakness because when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Coming to that place where Paul said in Philippians, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Coming to that place where Jesus spoke in John 15, where he said, for without me, you can do nothing. You see, that's the problem that all of us struggle with from time to time, is battling with that self-sufficiency. Coming to that place where we think in our own strength we can do it. In our own power we can walk with the Lord. In our own might we're going to stand against the wiles of the devil and the battle that comes against us. But Paul said, no, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. We all need to come to that place from time to time and be reminded that we need to rid ourselves of our self-sufficiency. Because so often, that is our struggle. Hudson Taylor once noted that great missionary to China. He said, God uses men who are weak and feeble enough to lean on Him. And that's so true. But you know what? If you're leaning upon your own strength, if you're trying to stand in your own power, if you're trying to serve in your own might, know this, you're not going to be very successful. It's going to come crashing down. There's not going to be much lasting fruit if that's your tendency. But like this man Jairus, we need to come to that place where daily we recognize and realize, Lord, without You, I can't do it. Nothing. I can't be the husband, the wife, the Sunday school teacher, whatever that You've called me to be. I can't do it on my own. We must come to that place. So first of all, we see He came in desperation. The second thing I want you to note is that He came in confidence. Mark's gospel sheds some insight on this and his account of this story. It says that he came and he said to Jesus, come and lay your hands on her and that she may be healed and that she may live. Jairus comes and in confidence, with conviction, he says, Jesus, he begs Him, please come to my home, for I know that if You come, that my daughter, she will be healed and she will live. He comes in confidence. And so Jesus went with him. Now, as they're journeying to his home, we see there, as they're on their way, there's this interruption, which really seems like an untimely interruption here in the story, but really it was a very timely interruption. For we read in verse 43 that it says, a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all of her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of His garment, and immediately her flow of blood stopped. Here we're introduced to this woman who had this serious problem. And she fights through this crowd to just touch the hem, the border of Jesus' garment. And if you're taking notes, there's three things I want you to note about this woman. First of all, I want us to see her condition. Secondly, her conviction. And third, her confession. First of all, her condition. She had a flow of blood for 12 years. In other words, there was this constant hemorrhaging that was going on in her life, and this continual flow of blood gave her great distress. It caused her great pain. Plus, according to the Jewish traditions, now this wasn't the scripture, this wasn't God's heart, but according to the Jewish traditions, it also rendered her ceremonially unclean. And because of that, she was ostracized from society. She had to keep her distance from everyone. She couldn't mingle with any of the people, and she was almost like a leper. People were forbidden to touch her. They were forbidden to go near her. And she, because of her condition, she was cut off from all church life. She was forbidden to go into the synagogue or into the temple to take part in the service or to take part in worship there. And Luke also tells us here that she had spent all of her money, all of her livelihood on doctors, but it was to no avail. None of them could cure her of her problem. She exhausted every single effort and every single option, possibly going from one specialist to the next. But there was no cure. It was no use. Now, in looking at this woman, I can't help but see the characteristics and the effects of sin in people's life. That like this woman's problem, the problem of sin is a constant problem. It's one that won't go away. There's no cure for it. And because of sin, because it's a constant problem, it causes great pain and much distress. Sin also, being a constant, incurable problem, the guilt that people feel inside, the emptiness that plagues their heart, is a constant, or are constant reminders of the presence of sin there in their life. And it's only Jesus that can rid a person from the power of sin. It's only Jesus that can touch a person's life and bring a cure, a healing. a cleansing. She was banned from temple worship, and so too our sin separates us from God. The Bible tells us that because of our sin, that we can't walk in relationship with God. We're unable to enter into His presence. And it's not until we come to Christ and receive forgiveness of our sins and we experience our guilt being removed that we experience and that openness to approach the Lord, to live in fellowship with the Lord, to come before Him in worship, knowing with assurance that He hears us. He hears our prayers. And the result is like this woman, that she exhausted all of her means in trying to find a cure. So too, people today spend a lot of time and money and energy seeking to rid themselves of the emptiness they feel inside, seeking to find satisfaction for their life and alleviate the guilt that they're plagued by. And as a result, they find themselves like this lady, poor and needy. They find themselves wiped out, some financially, but others, just as it relates to their meaning and their purpose of life, it's gone. And they find themselves being hopeless and helpless and frustrated in life. Those are the characteristics and the effects of sin in every person's life who doesn't know Jesus Christ. There's no cure. It's a constant problem. It doesn't go away. And the guilt, the pain, the distress, the emptiness are those constant reminders that lead to a helplessness and a hopelessness that only Jesus is the cure. Only in Jesus do we find the remedy of that. And we've seen time and time again with men like Howard Hughes, Solomon in the Bible, who had everything but had nothing. Howard Hughes saying before he died, I'm the most miserable man alive. Because of sin. So that was the woman's condition. Now let's look at her conviction. Again, Mark's gospel is helpful here, for it says that she said to herself, if only I can touch the hem of His garment, if only I can touch the border, I will be made well. You see, she had this conviction, this faith. And the writer of Hebrews tells us that faith is the substance of things hoped for. And that word hope means an absolute expectation of coming good. It means you can count on it. So she had this faith, this hope, that this expectation, if I can just touch the hem of His garment, I know that I will be made whole. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the confidence or the conviction of things not seen. So she says, if I can just touch the hem of His garment, I know that I will be made well. All I need to do is touch Him. And so with her hand, listen closely, she reaches out to touch Him with her hand. She touches the hem of His robe, but with her faith, she touches His heart. And I think there's something really interesting for us to note here. There's a wonderful picture that this woman with a touch of faith draws power from Jesus, whereas all the rest of the crowd pressing Him and are all around Him on every side, touching Him many times in the course of His journey, receive nothing from Him. But this woman, because of her faith, just touches the hem and receives healing. Guys, understand, the one who says, if I can just touch the Lord, will be touched by the Lord. Now, how do we touch Him? Let me give you one suggestion. There are many, but one is in worship. We touch His heart when we come to Him and we lift our voices in singing. Our worship, the Bible says, is like a sweet fragrance that goes up into heaven. That our worship, that in our worship, the Lord comes and He inhabits the praises of His people. He's enthroned in our praises when we come and worship Him. And that as we begin to sing and lift our voices, and really, it doesn't speak about our ability to sing. Because I think for many of us here, myself included, I really do believe that there's this filter system that as our voices go up, you know, it's like it filters through and He changes it so that it sounds beautiful by the time it reaches Him. But it's not speaking about our ability to sing, but really the attitude of our hearts when we come into this place. You know, some of you showed up here today with an attitude that you were determined to meet with the Lord and to be touched by the Lord, to hear from the Lord. And you know what? You will. God's going to speak to you today. But others showed up here today, some out of duty, some out of obligation. Someone made you come with them. Some out of habit, thinking, you know, okay, another Sunday morning at Calvary Chapel Vista. I hope Rob doesn't talk too long today, you know. I wonder who's leading worship. Wonder which one of my friends are here. Oh, special music. I wonder if I'll like this style, you know, of music. And there's no sense of urgency. There's no sense of, Jesus, I want to meet with you today. I want to touch you with my brothers and sisters and have you touch me. And as a result of coming in that type of attitude, you probably won't be touched today. But those who desire to meet with Him, whose hearts are longing to touch Him and to be touched by Him, you know what? They'll be blessed. Because Jesus says that He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And this woman came diligently. I've told this story before, but for the sake of those of you who haven't heard it, I'll share it again because it illustrates a good point. My little daughter Amy, the one with the pretty hair. Amanda doesn't have much hair yet, so we're still waiting on that one. But Amy, even when she was little, she had this curly brown hair. And wherever we went, people would comment about her hair. Oh, your daughter has beautiful hair. And she's like 3 and 4 years old. We'd be in a restaurant. People would be pointing. They'd come over to our table and say, you know, is that real or is that a perm? You know, like we were going to perm a 4-year-old's hair, you know. My daughter got so, you know, used to hearing this, though, that she kind of grew indifferent to it. And one day I was with her in the grocery store. She's sitting there in the cart. And the guy checking out our groceries says to her, boy, you have really pretty hair. And she didn't say anything. It's like she was thinking in her mind, I've heard this 100 times before, you know. And I said to her, Amy, what do you say? She looks at this man with just this total seriousness on her face and she says, thank you. You have nice hair too. The guy was completely bald. He didn't have a hair on his head at all. Now, I share that because it illustrates what we can find ourselves doing so often, where we find ourselves going through the motions. Going through the routine where we know the right thing to say, we come and we kind of mouth through the songs, you know, and there's no sense of passion, there's no urgency, there's no longing there in our hearts. And we can find ourselves just going through the motions, spiritually speaking. But that shouldn't be the case. This woman, she had a conviction. She had great faith. I want to touch Him because I know I'll be touched by Him. So we see her conviction. Now let's look at her confession. When she touches Jesus, he feels this healing power leaving his body. And so he stops and he says, who touched me? The disciples look at him like he's crazy. And they say, what do you mean who touched you? Everyone's touching you. The word throng there in Verse 42 is describing the multitude, speaks of them crushing him, of them pressing up against him, literally strangling him. And so this crowd was so thick, those just pressing up against him. And so the disciples said, what do you mean? Who touched you? Now, what's interesting about this is I think a question that comes to our mind is, why did Jesus stop? Why did He stop? Why didn't He just, you know, kind of think to Himself, all right, somebody just exercised some great faith and was healed? I'll give you 2 reasons why He stopped. First of all was, although His disciples were focused on the multitude, the disciples were focused on the many. They were focused on the crowd look, Lord, look at this great crowd. Everyone's pressing up against you. Although they were interested in the multitude and the many, Jesus was interested in the need of one person. And that's always a good thing. Excuse me. For those of us who desire to minister, to take heed to and understand, is Jesus is interested in the need of one person. We can be so focused on the multitudes that we miss the needs of the individuals. Jesus, though, always, his heart went out to the one. You know, there's many of us here in the sanctuary this morning. But you know this, Jesus, he sees us all sitting here collectively, but also he sees your need personally. Jesus knows your heart. He's interested in what you're going through today. And he desires to meet your need today. He wants to touch you. He wants to meet with you today. He is intimately acquainted with all of our ways. Knows the number of hairs on your head. That's his heart toward you. So Jesus was interested in individuals. That's why he stopped. But secondly, the second reason why he stopped was because confession was necessary. Jesus stops and he says, "Who touched me?" And in verse 47 we read, "Now when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason that she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, 'Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace.'" Jesus stopped because he wanted this woman to tell what happened to her because it was important for her restoration with the people. He wanted them to hear what had happened to her, how she touched him, and how he had made her whole. Jesus stopped to assure her that she was healed and also of his love. It's interesting. This is the only time recorded in the Gospels that Jesus ever referred to someone by this title, daughter. Interesting. At this particular point in this particular story, Jesus looks at this woman and uses this word of endearment and says to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you whole. Be of good cheer. Go. Go in peace." But she wasn't the only reason why Jesus stopped. You see, there was another individual that he had on his mind as he was ministering to her. And as I read this story, I can't help but wonder what Jairus was doing while this whole exchange, you know, was going on. I bet at first he was thinking, why are we stopping? What's with this guy? You know, everybody's touching him and he asks who touched him. What's wrong with him? He's worried about someone touching him and my daughter's about to die. I can see him there with his arms crossed. I can see him tapping his foot, you know, just kind of like, okay, come on, get on with it. I can see him looking at his watch and wondering, how long is this going to take? But you see, Mark's gospel also records that she told the whole story, which I think is interesting. She told the whole story. I mean, she started with, you know, this happened to me 12 years ago. I spent all my money. I went to this doctor and that doctor. I mean, she told the whole story. It took a little bit of time. And I'm sure, I'm positive that something was going on in Jairus' heart as he was listening to this story. As he was listening to this woman, as he heard her mention, you know, 12 years I've suffered with this. And he thought, 12 years, that's how old my daughter is. And then when Jesus looked at him and said those words, "Daughter, daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well." I think Jesus spoke those words because he realized that doubt was soon going to hit Jairus' heart. Jesus knew what was about to happen, what was about to take place. And as he said those words, "daughter," and how he ministered to this woman and healed and touched her, he wanted Jairus to put some hope and some faith in that he could touch his daughter as well. So he wanted him to hear this story. And guys, I think it's so important that we share our stories. Because Paul said that we comfort one another with the comfort that we have received. So as you hear God's faithfulness in this person's life, it brings some hope and comfort to you that, hey, you know, God worked in their life and I know that He's faithful and that He can work in my life as well. Now, I want you to catch the split second drama taking place here. Verse 48, Jesus said to her, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." Verse 49, while he was still speaking. I mean, he didn't even get the words out to her. He hadn't even finished. Maybe all Jairus heard was, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well." And while he was still speaking, it says that someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house saying, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher." Imagine Jairus at this moment. All hope has died. Maybe he started thinking, "Oh, it's too late. Why did we have to stop? Why did this happen?" But Jesus interrupts the mental gymnastics going on in his head. And he looks Jairus in the eyes and he says in verse 50, "Do not be afraid, only believe, and she will be made well." What promising words from our Lord. Fear not. Don't be afraid. Only believe, and she will be made well. Now, Jairus had nothing to depend upon here. Nothing to put his hope in. Except the words of Jesus and what he just saw happen to this woman. And the same thing is true for us in times of great trial and great tribulation. We must depend upon the words of Jesus and the faithfulness of Jesus in our lives past and also in the lives of others. That's all we have. I think it was G. Campbell Morgan who was visiting a lady in his church in the hospital. And as he sat next to her bedside, he took her Bible and began to read. And he noticed in her Bible that next to several scriptures was a T and a P. And he asked her, he said, "What does this mean, this T and this P?" And she said, "Well, those are promises of God. And when I read one of those promises, I purpose in my heart that I'm going to try and I'm going to stand on that. So I put a T. And when I find that that promise has been tested and that it's been proven, I put a P for tried and proven." Tried and proven. Guys, that's all we have. That saying is true. We may not know what the future holds, but we know Him who holds the future. We've seen His faithfulness in our lives. We've seen His faithfulness in the lives of those in the Bible. I spoke with a father this past week who was going through a great family crisis. And I was so blessed as I spoke to this guy because he shared with me of the Lord's faithfulness in their life past. How God had done so many things for them. He'd worked in their life in so many ways. And he said, "He's taken us so far. I'm believing, I'm trusting that He will see us through this." And that's true. Guys, that's all we have. Clinging to the words of Jesus. Looking to the faithfulness of Jesus. You see, Jesus' words to Jairus tell us that fear must be met by faith. That faith is the answer to fear. It's believing that God knows what He's doing. This is always the answer to fear. "Fear not," Jesus said, "only believe. Believe in the work that I have done and believe in the work that I will continue to do." But you know what? Satan, like these messengers who came bringing the bad news that his daughter was dead, Satan comes to us and he says the same thing. "It's too late. There's no hope. Things are never going to change. That loved one is never going to get saved. That area in your life that you're stepping out in, it's never going to work. It's not going to happen." But Jesus gently stretches out his hands to us. And he says to us, like he said to Jairus, "Fear not, only believe, just believe." The Bible says that He hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. It's interesting as you go through the scriptures, you see the Lord coming to Abraham and saying, "What? Fear not, Abraham. I'm going to do what I promised to you. Coming to Moses and saying, fear not, I will be with you. Coming to Joshua and saying, don't be afraid, but be of good cheer. Be of good courage. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Coming to David and saying, David, don't be afraid. I'm working in your life. To Paul in prison. And you know what is really interesting? The number one thing that Jesus said to his disciples, these words, fear not. Don't be afraid. More than anything else that he said to them, he uttered those words to them. Don't be afraid, because you see, he knows our tendency, the weakness of our lives physically, the weaknesses of our flesh. He knows that we're vulnerable in that area. He knows the enemy attacks in that area. So he comes and he says, fear not, but just believe. So they continue on to the house, and when they get there, the mourners have already begun their wailing cry. Now, in that culture, it was interesting because they would hire mourners to come in and when someone had died. And they would begin to mourn, and there was a real frenzy about it. They would rip their garments and they would pull their hair out and they would have these loud shrieking cries. And so these professional mourners are there going about their thing. I mean, they're just, they're wailing and everything else. And Jesus comes and he says, why are you guys weeping? She's just asleep. And it's interesting because their mourning quickly turned to laughing. And it says they laughed him. They mocked him to scorn. But you know what? This tells us something about the perception that Jesus had of death. And it's one that we need to have. That death isn't just when it isn't the spirit leaving the body. No, Jesus knew that death was separation from God. That's why the Bible says that there are some who are dead even while they live. I mean, they're walking, they're talking, but they're dead because their sin has separated them from God. And hell is to live in that state for all of eternity. To be eternally separated from the God who loves you so much because you never accepted His remedy in His Son for your sin. So Jesus, knowing here that she wasn't really dead, her spirit was alive, He said, hey, she's not dead, she's just asleep. But they mocked him. They laughed him to scorn. But notice what he does there. It says that he put the mockers out. And this is a good practice. If you are one who is seeking to exercise faith in some area, there will be those who are going to come and say, you are ridiculous. That is so stupid. You need to do what Jesus did. Put the mockers out. Put them out. He puts them out, and no one else is allowed to come in except the mother, the father, and Peter, James, and John. They go into where the little girl is, and Jesus comes and he touches her, and he speaks to her in Aramaic and says, Talitha kumai, which means little lamb, arise. And she came to life. Began to walk around the room, and in Mark's gospel it says he told them to give her something to eat, and they were amazed. They were just totally blown away. But every time I read a story of Jesus, you know, raising someone from the dead, the question always comes to my mind is, you know, why did he do that? Because, you know, you think of this girl, you think of Lazarus, you think of the widow of Nain's son, you know, they've gone, if they believed in God, they went to Abraham's bosom. They went to paradise, which is where everybody, the righteous dead went prior to Jesus coming forth out of the grave. You think, why? Well, it wasn't for her. I mean, he brought her back to a world of pain and misery and worry and heartache. But it was because it was for her parents. He looked at them and he responded to their sorrow and restored this little girl. Now, someone in reading this story and in reading different stories like this in the scriptures would think to themselves, well, that's fine. You know, I read this story, how he healed the woman and how he raised the little girl. But he didn't do that for me. I'm sick. And I ask Jesus to heal me, and I'm still sick. Or my loved ones, they too died, and I prayed with everything in me that He would bring them back, but they didn't come back. All of us have probably wondered and struggled with issues like that at one point or another. What's the answer to those type of questions? What's the answer to that type of struggle going on in a person's heart? Well, the answer is this, that it's evident from this account that Jesus didn't heal this woman. And he did not raise this child in order us to encourage us. That he didn't do this in order to encourage us to always expect him to work in the same type of way. That wasn't his purpose. It wasn't to encourage us to expect this same type of thing always today. That's why he said to them, he charged them, don't tell anyone what happened. I mean, he didn't want to go and spend the next, 3 years of his life being invited to every funeral service, That's not why. He wanted us to learn something from this. He healed this woman and he raised this child in order that we might have a new view of sickness and death. A view that those in this world will never share. A view that will keep us steady. In the midst of this kind of weakness, in the midst of this kind of pressure. A view that will hold us peaceful and calm in the midst of these kind of hours. I want to illustrate this to you by sharing a quote from Dr. G. Campbell Morgan, who wrote concerning this story. G. Campbell Morgan was a great preacher and commentator from England. And there was a time when his firstborn daughter lay at the point of death. And he was speaking about this incident, thinking back, looking at this incident, when he was teaching on this particular passage, and this is what he said. He said, "I can hardly speak of this matter without becoming personal and reminiscent. Remembering a time 40 years ago when my own first daughter lay at the point of death and dying, I called for him then and he came. And surely he said to our troubled hearts, 'Fear not, only believe.' But he did not say, 'She shall be made whole.' And she was not made whole on an earthly plane. She passed away into life beyond. But he did say to her, 'Talitha kumai, little lamb, arise.' But in her case, that did not mean stay on the earthly level. It meant that he needed her and he took her to be with himself. And she has been with him all of these years as we measure time here. And I have missed her every single day. But his word, 'only believe,' has been the strength of all of these passing years." Guys, that's it. That's the thing that Jesus wants us to see and to learn from this account, that he is able to meet the need of the suffering heart. Whatever the cause might be, that Jesus, he's able to meet the need. When all the resources of the world have run out, that Jesus comes and says, "Fear not, just believe." He says, "Remember all the times that I've been faithful in your life. Remember all those situations where you didn't understand what I was doing and how I was working, but later you came to see that I had a perfect plan." Jesus would say to us today, "Trust me, believe." That word "believe" means to cling to trust in, and to rely upon. Jesus would say to us, "Remember that I'm faithful. I'm faithful to work in those situations. I'm faithful to work." And sometimes you're not going to understand. Sometimes the daughter is going to go to be with the Lord. But remember, trust that I'm working. I've got a plan for you. And especially, most of all, remember Calvary, where 2,000 years ago, he stretched out the very same hands that he used to touch Jairus' daughter. Those very same hands were nailed to a cross. His back upon which that robe hung was taken and beaten and radically scourged. For the Bible says, by his stripes we've been made whole. Scourged for us. His head had a crown of thorns crushed upon it. His beard was pulled from his face, and his face was blindfolded and then beaten. And his shoulders were pressed up against that cross where he was carrying upon his shoulders not just a piece of wood, but your sin and my sin. The punishment for your sin and my sin. The shame for our sins. He carried it all. And Paul says in the book of Romans, speaking of the Father, he says, since he gave us his only Son, don't you know that he will freely give you all things? When you come to that place where you begin to doubt and you begin to wonder, does God really love me? Is he here? Does he care? Paul says, wait a second. Look back 2,000 years ago to Calvary where God showed his greatest display of love for you, and it's never ceased. He gave a Son so that you could have life. And the cross forever stands as a testimony of his love and his grace. And the cross forever stands as an invitation to us to come. To fear not, but only believe. It forever stands as an invitation to that person who is struggling in the hopelessness, the helplessness of sin, and realizing there's an emptiness in my heart. I'm separated from God. The cross stands as an invitation that says, I love you. I want relationship with you. I want you to come near to me. That's why my Son came. And so whatever the situation that you find yourself in today, Jesus comes and he reaches out his hands and he says to your heart and to my heart, fear not. Just believe. Just believe. Trust me. Father, we thank you. And Lord, we praise you. For your wonderful workings in our life, your faithfulness, Lord, in the midst of every situation. Lord, I pray today, Lord, that we would find ourselves coming before you, looking to you, longing, Lord, to be touched by you. Have your way in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.